Well, as we come to our time together in the Word, just a couple of reminders about where we've been in the last couple weeks. We started out in John, his gospel. I'm talking about how John approaches things a little differently, and not only goes back to creation, but even before creation to tell us that what existed before anything else even did and what creation came out of was the relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit, and so that it's in and through relationship that creation comes to being. And so as we create together, and as a congregation, we need to remember that our best creating will come out of relationship as well. And then last week, we talked about how John is really into firsts, and so when the first of something happens in the gospel, it kind of sets a pattern for what will happen after that. And so we talked a little bit about Jesus' first followers and how they are people who are seen and who see, who allow themselves to be known before the Father. This week, we're going to be talking a little bit about the first sign that Jesus performs at the wedding in Cana. And so if you would please now give attention to God's word as it's found in John's gospel. I'm starting in chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And so they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had turned to wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best wine until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. Thus far, the word of the Lord. And would you please join me as we pray for our time in the word together this morning. Gracious God, we thank you for your Spirit's presence, that you do indeed speak and that your words bring life. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that not only through your scripture, but, Lord, through my thinking and reflecting on that scripture, Lord, you would speak, and that your will would be done, that you would use this time to create in our lives what it is that you will. And so, Lord, we pray that we would set other things aside, and that we would focus on that, and that you would sift, that you would sift words, and the words that are truly meant to stick, Lord, that you would help to stick. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm about to give you what people call an outdated pop culture reference. And I find that the older I get, the more often that happens, because I will think of a movie or something, and I'll be like, "Oh, that was just like a few years ago, right?" And then I look it up and I'm like, "Oh, 2002? That's like almost 20 years ago." But if any of you can remember way back to 2002, there was a movie called Signs that came out. Does anybody remember that movie or saw that movie directed by M. Night Shyamalan, and Joaquin Phoenix was in it? And it was a movie that to me demonstrates exactly what we're talking about this morning. If you remember, let me see hands again so I can see how many people kind of actually even remember and how many people I'm going to have to fill things in for, okay? So the movie was about aliens, right, coming to Earth, right? And at the beginning of the movie, there are these crop circles, right, appearing more and more frequently all over the world. These signs, okay, that something was going to happen. And everybody is trying to figure out what is going on, what in the world is going on. And it is indeed true that aliens are invading the earth and coming and spreading everywhere. And somehow, humanity needs to figure out how to survive and what's going on. Right? But all of those signs, right, aren't really the signs, right? They're just a backdrop for the real signs that take place in the movie. Mel Gibson's character is a father who has lost his wife, and I believe was a priest or a pastor, one of the two, and had also, in the process of losing his wife, lost his faith and was struggling with, is God even there? Does God even care? And as you go through the movie, he remembers things from his life that help him and his family survive and defeat the aliens. And those become really the signs that point him and his family back to faith and back to life. It's a brilliant movie. If you haven't seen it, I suggest that you do. Because it, like I said, it exactly illustrates how often we so think of what we often call miracles, and I've purposely chosen the word sign instead to help us to really think about what goes on in the Gospels and in the Scriptures and when a miracle takes place. We so often focus on the supernatural and part of that, that we often miss and what's really going on. And so Jesus performs this first sign at a wedding, okay, at a party. Hey, Jesus is invited to the party, his family is invited to the party, and he shows up. In other words, he's involved in the life of his community, and he's willing to show up at a party without saying, well, is it appropriate for me to be there? Should I show up there? But because he's invited and because his mom is invited, he goes to the party and is part of the party. That got me thinking some about wedding ceremonies and the parties that take place. And we've all been a part of that, either actually or participating in some way. And as a pastor, I get the privilege of kind of leading a couple through that whole thing of the process of the ceremony and doing that. And all of us know that there's all kinds of stories that we could tell about weddings, right? About the things that happen or that don't happen. And we used to have a good friend who was a wedding photographer, and she said one of the very first weddings she did, the couple had a pet monkey. Okay, that they really wanted to be part of the ceremony somehow, and so they wanted the monkey to actually be part of the wedding party, and so they actually dressed the monkey up in a tux, okay, and asked if one of the people in the wedding party would be kind of the monkey handler, okay, during the service. Okay, well, and you can imagine what happened is that the monkey got a little anxious, right, with all of the people and everything going on, and it bit the person that was supposed to be taking care of it, and then kind of got loose, okay, and ran loose throughout the wedding ceremony. Okay, and we can all, I know, think of stories like that with weddings, right? Well, maybe not monkeys, right, but dogs, whatever, you know, there's all kinds of things that happen at weddings. One of the things that I have noticed, as I have done more and more weddings, is that a lot of couples want the ceremony part to get shorter and shorter, right? Until I've actually done weddings where the ceremony is literally only like 10, 15, maybe 20 minutes. Okay, and that's because they want to do what? They party, right? They want to get to the reception, okay? And not spend as much time on the ceremony. And at first I lamented that and I kept trying to push them, oh, well, couldn't we do this? Or couldn't we add that? And until I realized that the ceremony was really a vehicle not only to help them with the reception, but also with what's really happening at a wedding, right? What's really happening at a wedding is these families who were not families before coming together as families and trying to figure that out and navigate that coming together. And it happens, as we all know, in different degrees, right? And in different amounts of health or unhealth or function or dysfunction or however you want to put that. But the families are trying to figure this out. How do we relate together as we become family together? And I've learned that the ceremony is so often just a way to kind of at least help point at what that could look like or what that should be like. And that's exactly what signs do. Signs are not the thing themselves, but they point to what we need to see or to know or where we need to go. And so as I kind of realized that, my whole way of approaching ceremonies and premarital counseling and working with the couple changed because I wasn't so worried about the details of, well, I got to make this ceremony at least last more than 5 minutes, right, or whatever it was, and what was going on in the ceremony. So at this wedding, these families are becoming a family together. And they're trying to navigate all that, and they run out of wine. It doesn't seem like a big deal to us, but in Jesus' day and age, and in that culture, it would have been a huge disgrace, right? A huge shame upon that family that people would have talked about like the monkey, right? For years and decades after, oh, they're the couple that ran out of wine at their wedding. Remember that? And so Jesus happens to be there, and his mom happens to ask him to get involved. And Jesus responds, don't you know? It's not my time yet. But for the sake of his relationship with his mother, he decides to do something otherwise, to do something different. And his mom knows that she can trust that, and so she just says, do whatever he tells you. And so they fill the jars, and the water turns to wine. And we tend to focus so much on that whole thing of water turning into wine, right? That's where the action is, we think. But really, the fact that God in Jesus could turn water into wine should be duh, right? He's God. If he wants to take water and transform it into wine, no problem. No big deal. But what's really going on there is all the hints that John gives us on the third day. Water and wine. And Jesus trying to save this couple from shame and disgrace so that they might know honor instead, and blessing. And so rather than focusing on the supernatural thing that happens of water becoming in wine, we should be beginning to get hints that there will be water and wine that flows at one point as Jesus sacrifices himself so that we might experience blessing and honor instead of shame and disgrace and the besmirch of sin in our lives. That's where the action really is in this passage. The fact that Jesus is willing to make that sacrifice, not only in this little way, I'm at this wedding, but in the big way down the road, that as John keeps talking about, literally changes everything. Changes the universe, changes creation and the course of creation and where it's headed. Because we're headed to a party, right? We're headed to this wedding feast, to this banquet that will one day be celebrated with all peoples of all nations. And all things will be restored, and we will truly have reason to party on and on and on and on. And John tells us that in this, Jesus revealed his glory. His glory. I mean, by that he means not just his divinity, not just his weightiness, his heaviness, his significance, but Jesus reveals what he was really all about, what he was made for, what he was created, brought into the world, begotten to do. Corrected myself there, since Jesus wasn't created. My mother-in-law helped me understand this whole world glory in a way that has been very helpful to me, and in a way that when I first heard her use it, I kind of dismissed as trite. Those of you may remember, she died, what, hon, about 10 years ago, 11 years ago? Eight-ish, okay, of leukemia, yeah, okay. Well, one of the things that Angie's mom used to love to say is when she was playing at the piano, practicing for worship or leading worship or doing something like that, or even just playing with her grandkids, she would say, "I'm in my glory." Okay, oh, I'm in my glory. And I used to be like, well, what in the world does she mean by that? But as I really reflected on it, I got to realize and to know that what she meant is I'm doing something that I was made to do, that I love to do. And so by this sign, Jesus reveals that he was made to restore relationship, that he was created to, in big and small ways, bring things together in a world that's falling apart. Remove division in a world where we just keep putting up more and more boundaries, more and more barriers, more and more walls. When we learn to see the signs that point to where the action really is, often in the little small things, like saving a couple from disgrace, we begin to see God at work in and through us, and then we too can enter into our glory. Because we were created to be signs as well. To be places and to be people where we point to God in ways that help people see him at work more and more. And so when we show up at the party that knowing Jesus is with us and in us, and when we do whatever he tells us, and when we're willing to sacrifice, to give something up, to help restore relationship, have you ever noticed how almost all fractures of relationship never get mended unless somebody somewhere along the line is willing to give a little, right? To give something up. When we do that, we will grow into our glory and become more and more signs that point people to God. So may it be so. Amen.